Would you turn to Psalm 119? And I'll read from verse 129. Psalm 119. And I'll read from verse 129. Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Look upon me and be merciful to me, as your custom is toward those who love your name. Direct my steps by your words, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. Rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. Amen. Amen. This is a fairly standard section, as it were, of Psalm 119. Psalm 119, inspired by the Holy Spirit, written probably, but not certainly, by David, can be summed up in the psalmist falling in love with the Lord by falling in love with his word. If you want to be close to God, you want to know God, you want to understand God, you cannot do any of those except you come to and through his word. He chose a number of people in centuries past through whose hand holding the pen, the thoughts he gave them would be recorded and written down on parchment and paper. That God, who cannot change his mind, can speak to us through what he has said. And there are many distractions in life which would turn our eyes off God's word. But the psalmist here is having none of it. He begins by saying, your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. A wonderful God will say wonderful things. A beautiful God will say beautiful things. A powerful God will say beautiful things. If you want to know really the state of someone's heart, hear them speak. From the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. And in like manner, the wonder and the power and the strength and the majesty of God is revealed in and through his word. He says, they are wonderful. Those testimonies are wonderful. The word testimony and precept and law are often used interchangeably in this psalm. I believe it means that which God has said about himself. And because they are wonderful, his soul keeps them. The psalmist is not somebody who merely performs ritual in order to be seen. Does this or does that. But from his innermost being, does he want to know and understand and obey the God whose words, statutes and testimonies are wonderful. This man has fallen in love with God. He says, the entrance of your words gives light. Imagine a very dark place and you take a light to it. You know, I'm just mindful of 100 years ago, 1922. Howard Carter and Lord Carnarvon discover the tomb of Tutankhamun. And unlike most of the tombs in the Valley of the Kings, the thieves hadn't found it. And they pushed through the plaster and the stone and the door and they held, I think it was a candle rather than an electric torch, but anyway. And I think Lord Carnarvon said, what do you see? And Carter said, I see wonderful things. And a light shone in that darkness which had not shone for millennia. Well, the human heart is a dark place. And it does not, I'm afraid, contain wonderful things. In its natural state, it contains rebellion and selfishness and oppression and bitterness and jealousy and all those things we don't like, and yet they make up our character. The psalmist here is not saying that our heart or his heart is like Tutankhamun's tomb and the Lord shines his light into it and sees all the wonderful things in our heart. No, it is the light that is wonderful here. And here, the entrance of God's word into his heart shines a light in that dark place. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. There are many clever people in the world who, either through the scientific method or through philosophy, can deduce all manner of things about the universe in which we live. But the philosopher can never truly understand God. He might conclude there is a God. He might conclude he's a powerful God. He might conclude he's a God who makes a variety of things. But beyond that, he cannot really go. You see, God here reveals himself to people. What gives light? Your words give light. And when they enter a life, when you hear the gospel for the first time, we may not respond straight away, but we begin to gain an understanding of spiritual things which we did not previously have. And when you share the gospel with somebody, the words of God are entering that life and they are shedding light. Unfortunately, men prefer darkness because their deeds are evil. But even so, many people, having been convicted of sin, then realize they have the need of a savior. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I went to an event quite recently, and there were a number of people there with learning difficulties. If you ask them to write an essay, they couldn't do it. Ask them to write their name, one of them certainly would manage it. But I tell you the truth, those two people I'm thinking of, for knowing the God of the Bible, they are far wiser than many people who put professor before their name. The people who have written books on this, that and the other. Why? Because the entrance of your words give light, they give understanding to the simple. And in the sense here, we are the simple. We are naturally unable to have a spiritual comprehension of God. Our sin blinds us from spiritual truth. It is God's word shining its light in our heart, which enables us to see the wonderful things, not within the heart, but within the God who comes to us. The picture moves on. I opened my mouth and panted. Some of us this afternoon are quite familiar with the concept. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed not for water, nor for fizzy pop, but for your commandments. Now, when you are athirst on a walk on a hot day, it's not a chocolate muffin you know you want. Not even a vintage wine. You want water. And here the psalmist is panting. He is desperate. What for? For the commandments of God. He is longing for them. You see, having become spiritually awake, spiritually alive, he wants more. I long for your commandments. Notice also the sense of obedience which we find in verse 131. The godly man and the godly woman doesn't just get on their knees and give God their long shopping list of all the things he ought to do for them. The psalmist here is saying, "Oh Lord, give me what you want. Tell me what I should do for you. Instead of me telling you what you should do for me." He is longing, he is panting to know more of his God and to live a life which is pleasing to God. Oh Lord, tell me what to do. Command me. And I will do it. You show me a Christian who can say and mean with all his heart what is written in verse 131. And I'll show you a Christian who will be of such use to the kingdom of God. He will be the talk of eternity. The tone changes a little. Look upon me and be merciful to me, as your custom is towards those who love your name. Now, I called him a godly man, and yet now he's asking for mercy. Why would this spiritually aware man desire mercy? Well, the closer you draw to God, the more aware you become of your own sin. You might expect it to be the other way around, but it never is. The longer I've been a Christian, the holier I have become. I cannot say that. Furthermore, when you first have the word of God shining its light in your life, revealing to you your spiritual shortcomings, your iniquity, your sin, the more you realize that that wonderful commodity you need the most is mercy. Lord, I am a sinner. Have mercy upon me. Mercy means to withhold judgment or withhold punishment. Of course, we have no right to demand mercy. It's given freely. And the other side of the coin, of course, is grace, where God freely gives the good things we do not deserve. Mercy when he withholds the bad things we jolly well do deserve. But he supplies a reason. As your custom is towards those who love your name. The psalmist understands that the God to whom and of whom he is speaking is known to be merciful to some people. Which people? Those who love his name. To love God's name is to love his character, to love his being, to love him. The psalmist knows that in the past, God has shown mercy to people. And if he has shown mercy to them, will he not show mercy to me? Well, he knows the answer is yes. And so do we. And the great God of heaven, righteous and just though he is, has been giving mercy, showing mercy, dispensing mercy to people for thousands of years. And he still does. And that's why we're here tonight. Not because we're trying to obtain that mercy, but because we have obtained that mercy. Not because we're trying to buy that mercy, we can't afford it. But because he generously gives us what we do not deserve. Oh Lord, show me mercy. When you became a Christian, you may not have used that language, but that was your prayer. Look upon me and be merciful to me. I know I have sinned and fallen short. Oh Lord, I deserve to be punished. But I know you have said in your word that you will be merciful. Please be merciful to me and the good God of heaven. Cannot but give you that and much more besides. For he is a generous God. Direct my steps by your words, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Having received that mercy, having understood his need for mercy, he says, Lord, from now on, direct how and where I should walk. Iniquity is still in my heart. And I fear he will drag me back and drag me down and drag me away. Oh Lord, I pray again. Direct me. Keep me out of that evil. Indeed, deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation. The fake Christian has no concern about having iniquity have dominion over them. They don't care. The real Christian is concerned that they might sin. This is the real McCoy. He says, redeem me from the oppression of man. Well, that's a different problem. So far it's been his iniquity, his simplicity, his darkness. Now it is, redeem me from the oppression of man. Well, where has that theme suddenly come from? Of course, we're no stranger to it in Psalm 119. But I'm afraid if you can pray and say and believe verses 129 through to 133, you will find that people despise and dislike you for it. Seldom have God's people ever been popular. In a few days' time, next week I think, is a terrible anniversary. Next week, is the anniversary of a terrible massacre that began in Paris and went on throughout the whole of France on St. Bartholomew's Day. The minimum estimate of evangelical Christians who were murdered, the minimum, is 5,000. The highest estimate is 70,000. What was their crime? They rejected falsehood and lived for truth. And thousands of them were dispatched into eternity because they loved the truth. The Pope struck a medal to celebrate. I hope he wears it in hell. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Beware. In the workplace, in our circles of friends, we may not have a St. Bartholomew's Day massacre to look forward to, but unbelievers will try to drag you down, perhaps even without knowing it. Resolve and say, Lord, redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts, your laws, your testimonies. I fear I repeat myself from this morning, but we all want to stray off. And we must ask the Lord to keep us in check and to keep us on the straight and the narrow, because the broad way, which leads to destruction, is ever so appealing. Well, that dark thought is replaced in verse 135. Make your face shine upon your servant. Again, in the books of the law, may the Lord shine his face upon you. When we hear those or read those descriptions of gods, we're often, for example, in the book of Revelation told, his face was like the sun in its noonday strength. The sun is so bright that even when the clouds come, its light can be felt and seen and used and enjoyed. Well, let me tell you, the sun, that great big balling mass of flame and fire and heat, it gets its energy from God, the Creator. He is the one who sustains it. Without him, it would simply die and splutter. God himself, the source of all light, is greater even than the sun. And the psalmist says, make your face shine upon your servant. And teach me your statutes. Let me live by your light. Let me desire your face. This side of the grave, of course, he could not behold the face of God. He would cry. But somehow, in eternity, when we have that resurrection body, miracle of all miracles, somehow, we will be equipped to behold God. In the meantime, we live by his light, but the day is coming, to quote Revelation, when we will see his face. I do not know how, having beheld the face of God, we will ever be able to look at anything again. I don't know. That's a problem for eternity. I'm sure God knows what he's doing. Teach me your statutes. Rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. Notice the contrast between the opening verse in 129 and the closing verse in 136. The first verse, your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. Rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. Here he is dividing people up. There are those who keep God's law, by which I mean now they embrace the gospel and they live for him, and there are those who don't. Because he does, He's impressed by the wonder of them, and he is in love with God. But because men do not, what does he do? He weeps for them. How many people walk or drive past our chapel with not a care for the living God before whom one day they will stand? How many times are we appalled by what is going on in this country? The godless laws which are passed and celebrated, does it not bring a tear, nay, a gush of tears from the eye? Well, we may weep for the world, but the Lord has told us to share the good news of the gospel with them. Because let's remember, the psalmist wasn't always a lover of God. He didn't always desire God's law. He too was once one of those men who do not keep it. But now he does. Why? Because he has been converted. Not because he was a clever chap, but because the entrance of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple. Would to God our friends and family, the folk who drive by and walk past, and admire the windows and all the rest of it, would that they fall in love with the God of heaven? Would that they become aware of their sin and their need for him? Would that they understand their need for mercy? And the wonderful custom, habit, offer, invitation he makes to all that he might give them that mercy. The psalmist has received much and he wants others to enjoy it as well. Amen.